A very good morning. And the chairman has mentioned earlier on that this morning we'll be conducting the ACM. I hope all of you members would stay. And of course, if you are not, you can always stay and observe the proceeding. Now, I want you to realize this, that ACM is not just a legal requirement. Right, required by the law that we should have such a meeting, you know. But I want you to see that it is a meeting for all of us. It is a time where we give an account of the ministries and the finances that you have gave for the ministry of this church. So I want you to take a particular interest in the ACM. Alright? And I want to thank the task force and those who have done their bits to provide the reports and the relevant information in the package. Now, the second thing I want to mention is the coming of Reverend Mark Layman. Reverend Layman is an American, but he is born and he grew up in Taiwan. Okay, so he speaks Mandarin, excellent Mandarin. And he speaks the Taiwanese language, the Minnanyu. So if there's any Taiwanese here, you'd like to talk to him in Minnanyu. And Reverend Layman is here to speak in the Easter camp. And then he will stay on till the middle of June and covering the pulpit duty here. All right. So I trust that you will benefit from his preaching and teaching. He's an Old Testament scholar, graduate of Bob Jones, the school I went to. And so we are friends. All right. Then the last thing is I want to bid you a farewell because this week I'll be returning home. It's a short 2-week stay, but I trust and I say to myself, it is a meaningful stay to be able to come and conduct the ACM. All right. But I want to tell you this, that I'll remember you when I go home. We'll remember each other in prayer. We pray that God will raise up a minister soon. And in his good time. Now, I prayed just now. I said, we don't have a candidate, really. Okay, we have some people, but we're not sure whether they would come or they are able to come. But we have this confidence that God has his chosen men. All right. But before he comes, I hope you will not be disheartened. Press on for the Lord. All right. Press on till the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the message this morning. I want to continue where I stopped last week. Last week I says in chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of Acts, Luke says that his former treatise is to give an account of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now if the Gospel of Luke is the first treatise, then the Acts of the Apostles will be his second. Now, he wrote the second treatise to show evidence to Theophilus, the work and the teaching of Christ by the apostles. So we know that the entire book of Acts tells us how the apostles brought the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. The question is, have the apostles finish the work of the ministry of the gospel? Is the Great Commission done? Now the answer is obvious. No. Last week we read the two last verses of the book of Acts. Let me read again. In Acts chapter 28 verses 30 and 31, it reads, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that come in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Okay, and it ended this way. And I told you that if you read it, it is obvious that it is an abrupt ending. Okay, and I told you the reason for the sudden conclusion of the book. God intended it this way. God wants the story to be continued by someone. And who is this somebody? And I say, the church. The church is responsible for the furtherance of the gospel. Right? So you and I have the duty of fulfilling the Great Commission. The question is that how long? All right, we know that we have to preach the gospel till Christ return. Now, when is he coming back? We do not know the timing. And we should not speculate. Many have tried to do that and they were found to be false teachers. So we cannot speculate. We can't give a timing of his return. But we know that he is coming back. And then the Bible tells us that his return is soon, imminent. Anytime and sudden. Right? So we should be living in this light, the light of his soon return. So we must preach the gospel till he comes back. And I also say that we are all missionaries. Then you say, God has not called me to be a missionary. Remember I told you that we are, in a sense, missionaries at large. The reason is that we are living in a globalized world where we travel to different places all the time. We go for holiday, we go on a business trip, and so on. All right? And wherever you are, whatever trip that you are taking, it is our duty to share the gospel. Is preaching the gospel easy? I don't think it is an easy work. I've been a pastor for 30 years. Preaching the gospel is not easy. The reason is this, that you can preach, but oftentimes you do not get the response you want, right? You hope that the person you reach out to would say, I believe in Christ. But that doesn't happen. Okay? And not only that, you realize that very often the reaction to your preaching of the gospel is very negative. Alright? You have people who will tell you off, probably slam the door at you, and say nasty things to you when you try to reach them with the gospel. So, preaching the gospel is not an easy task. And the Lord knows that. And he knows that we need help to do this work. The work is enormous. Where do we get the motivation to do it? IKEA is a household brand both in Singapore and in the UK. You know IKEA, the furniture shop? The concept is simple. Sell the item cheap, but you have to assemble the furniture yourself. Everything you need is in a box. There are tools like the Allen key, or some of you call it a hex key, because the tip is hexagonal in shape. All right. And you use that to fix whatever item you buy. So the tool is essential. Okay? If you buy the box, if there's no such a tool, you can't assemble the item. Now Jesus did not leave us without tools that we need to do the job of preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord gave us four essential tools for doing the work. And I want you to know this, that when I talk about tools, I'm not talking about hardware. Okay? I'm not talking about having tracks, having... These are necessary. Okay. I am saying the Lord has given us four motivational truths to do his work. And these truths are: 1, a solid foundation; 2, a supernatural force. Now, I use the word supernatural force just to alliterate the outline, because I say solid foundation, then supernatural force, but it should be just power. God has given us a special power. Okay. Next, a straight focus. We must have a focus in our work. And then lastly, a sure future or a sure hope. So these are the four motivational truths to do his work. But let's look at them one at a time. First of all, to do the Lord's work, we must have a solid foundation. And the first thing about this solid foundation is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 3, verse 3 says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So the first thing about the foundation that he has given us is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many evidences to his resurrection. So first of all, he says that he has shown himself alive. Alright. Now remember when Acts was writing, when Luke was writing the book of Acts, the Lord appeared to his disciples and he showed himself alive. Now this is a visual proof of his resurrection. He was seen by the apostles, by many believers for 40 days. And he appeared repeatedly to them. Now if it had been one occasion, we may perhaps conclude that it was a vision or some kind of hallucination. But there were multiple appearances, some to individuals, some to the whole group, not in one day, but over 40 days. Now, there are other proofs of his resurrection. There's also the proof of him eating with the disciples. Now, I'm talking about eating with the disciples after his resurrection. Alright? In verse 4, Acts 1 verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he, ye have heard of me." Talking about assembling of the disciples together with him, remember I say that this is after his resurrection. Now, if we go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, we will read in that account that the Lord ate with his disciples. And a certain food was mentioned. We were told that they had brought fish. Okay. And the disciples ate with him. Now it's interesting. And from that account, we want to see one important truth. That is, when we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about a bodily resurrection. Okay? It's not in spirit. You know, his spirit resurrected, his body remains in the grave. No. The entire body resurrected, came alive. Okay? And he appeared to the disciples in a physical form. In other words, the disciples saw him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ they knew, and they ate with him. There are also other evidences that today we know for sure the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. We have the evidence of an empty tomb. Okay. We do not know exactly where his tomb is, but many people believed that it is in a place today called the Garden Tomb. Okay, a Christian organization bought over this beautiful garden. Okay, and right at the end of the garden, you'll see a tomb. And many scholars believe that that is the tomb of Joseph. And I mean, the rich man where Jesus had his body laid. Okay, and they believe that that is his tomb. It was indeed a tomb of a rich man. Okay, I mean, if you have been to Israel, visited the garden tomb, you walk in, you see that it's of what we call a human height. Okay, in other words, when you walk in, you do not have to crawl in. Okay, you can just walk in, and then right inside, there's enough space for two persons. Evidently, a tomb for a rich man. Okay. But that is not the important thing. Whether that is the tomb or there is some other tomb somewhere, the reality is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. He is alive. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. The world commemorates his resurrection. I hope that the resurrection truth impressed upon our heart that we trust in a living Savior. Okay? And he knows everything. He knows our need. Now, the resurrection is an important truth. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 14 and 15, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Okay, so Paul is very specific. He says, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. This morning, what I'm trying to say is in vain. And then he says, our faith, our hope, and for some of us, maybe our sacrifice is in vain. But thank God, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Your faith, your preaching, your ministry, your sacrifices are not in vain. So the first foundation, solid, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring you a second thing about this solid foundation. It is the preaching or the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at verse 3 again, and the last phrase in verse 3 says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the doctrine or the teaching on the kingdom of God is a solid foundation. The word kingdom occurs many times in the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. If you put them together, they're like over 40. There are about 48 times in both books. Apparently, it is an important teaching. Now, what is the kingdom and what does it refer to? There are two applications. Number one, the kingdom refers to God's sovereign rule over the universe. He created the universe. And he has rule over the universe. Now, we realize that we are living in a fallen world. And sometimes we say that this fallen world is in the control of the devil. Well, this is true in some ways. The devil is in control in a limited sense. If God has not given his permission, He has no control over the fallen world. Remember Job? Satan could not tempt Job without the permission of God. And this is how we view his presence in this universe. His power is limited. God has the power and the authority to restrain him. Okay, we are living in a fallen world. But that does not mean that God has lost control over the universe. No, he has not. He is still in control. Right? Remember, everything works out to an ultimate purpose. And that is God's purpose. So this is the first application of the word kingdom. God's sovereign rule over the universe. There's a second reference. It refers to the future millennial kingdom. And we know that one day Christ is coming back. He's coming back to rule this universe. He's coming back to be king over Israel, over the whole world. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. We call that the millennial kingdom of God. So when we talk about the kingdom, we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is still in control. Right? The preaching of the gospel is difficult, but remember, the hearts of kings are in God's hand, the hearts of men are in his hand. And we are talking about the millennial kingdom. We are talking about a reality where Christ will come back as king. Remember, the Jews rejected Christ because he was crucified on the cross. They expected a king. But when Jesus died on the cross, they were disappointed. They failed to realize that he is coming back to be king. So, there are two items which makes the solid foundation for us to motivate us to preach the gospel. Remember the resurrection, and now we are talking about the kingdom of God. The second motivational truth is this. God has given us a supernatural force to do the work. Now, remember I say the word supernatural force, the word force there, I'm referring to a power. And what is this supernatural force that I'm talking about? In Acts chapter 1 verses 4 to 8, we are told of that special power that God has given to us. Look at verse 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, when would thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now you see that the disciples were still thinking of a political power. It is about Jesus restoring Israel's power as an earthly kingdom. Remember, at this time, the Romans ruled the land of Israel. Now, coming back to our text, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus did not correct them. He did not say, no, it is wrong. There is no such thing as Christ's earthly kingdom. Now, I've just said earlier on that one day he's coming back to rule the earth. So there is such a thing as an earthly kingdom of Christ. But it is in the future. What did Christ emphasize to the disciples? He emphasized their need for spiritual power to accomplish the task that he was given them. They were told to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, what is the promise of the Father? It is found in the book of John, chapter 14 to 16. And if you read those chapters, it is clear that God promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I go, and if I go, I'll send you a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord says, He shall teach you all truth. So it is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Luke says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this verse is the central verse of the entire book of Acts. It's the key motivating truth. We have the Holy Spirit with us. Right? And we are told that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He will convict men of their sin. Now, this truth is important. I said early on that preaching the gospel is not easy. Because when you share the gospel, you don't get the response. And when you do it many times and you get the same kind of negative response, you get discouraged. Now, I want to tell you this. We are told to preach the gospel. We can't save the soul. Sometimes we say, go to save souls. The reality is that we can't save souls. Who can? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the Savior. Now what I'm saying is this, that we are commanded to preach. And the result of saving the soul is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to know how many of us came to know the Lord not through the first person who witnessed the gospel to us, right? Many of us accepted Christ probably after some time, after many years, when we have first heard the gospel. The gospel seed is planted in our hearts. And it takes time. God in His mercy works in our heart till one day we come to trust in Christ as our Savior. And I know of many who came to know Christ that way. Someone preached to him, he didn't respond initially. After some time, God works in him. God brings into his heart and mind his need of a Savior. The person got saved. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's something else about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is present in the lives of the believer. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament working of the Holy Spirit is this, that in the Old Testament, He works around the believers. And then in the New Testament, He dwells in the believer. He works in us. we say that the Spirit of God chose our body as His dwelling place. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now this is amazing. That God would choose my body, weak and frail, and in many ways sinful, to dwell in me. And God chose to dwell in you. What a wonderful truth, isn't it? That God, the Spirit, is in us. And He is with us. So this is the motivational truth that He has given to us. For us to preach the gospel. We come to the third truth. And that is to keep a straight focus or a sharp focus in doing the work of the ministry. Now, our problem today is divided attention. We are not focused on the most important thing. The result is we are not effective in serving the Lord. The disciples had this problem in their focus. They were interested in prophetic timing. Lord, tell us when you are coming back. Give us a time. Even while the Lord was with them, that is before His death, they have been pestering for a timing. Give us a timing. Tell us when. When will be the end of the world? Matthew chapter 24. And in Acts chapter 1, they ask again, when will you come and establish your earthly kingdom? You see, they are interested in a prophetic timing. But the command of Jesus is this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel. So what should be the focus of the church today? It's the ministry of the gospel. So in whatever we do, this is our focus. Don't lose this focus. Let me put it this way. Why do we need a church building? Why do we need a nice church building? The answer is so that we can be effective in preaching the gospel. And one day if we say we need to renovate this building, fine. If we have the means, we do it. But why do we want to renovate this building? It's for the preaching of the gospel. Why do we need a full-time pastor? Why do you need a resident minister? We need one, not so much for our need. Sometimes we think, we need a pastor so that the pastor can be here every Sunday to preach the word. Well, that is true. But fundamentally, He's here because we want to preach the gospel. He's here to teach you God's word so that you can be built up. And then the result is we can go and preach the gospel. So we need the resident pastor. Why do we need a good sound system? The answer is the same. So that we may preach the gospel. So we must have this straight focus. And we realize that today churches do not have that focus. Very distracted. Now, there's nothing wrong with social work, charity. Nothing wrong with those things. But remember, our focus is if we are doing charity, we do it with the aim of preaching the gospel. Right? Why do we start a kindergarten in church? I don't know whether there are churches with a kindergarten, but in Singapore we do have. Okay, and we are quite successful in New Life Singapore with our kindergarten ministry. We have a few hundred students what is the purpose? A purpose is to preach the gospel. Don't lose this focus. Lastly, we have a sure future. A sure hope. Now, what is the sure future that I'm talking about? Look at verses 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things, what they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also say, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So what is the sure hope? Or the guaranteed future? In fact, I've been repeating it many times. It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What motivates us to preach the gospel today? It is not a futile ministry. It's a powerful ministry. We do it because we know that soon Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to take us to himself. But I want to emphasize this, as I've said last week. I want you to think about your own loved ones. Are your parents safe? Are your siblings safe? Is your best friend saved? Now we talk about Christ coming back for us. Is he coming back for our loved ones? Coming back for our best friends? We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that his return is one of the motivational truths. But at the same time, it tells us that there is a great work to be done. And we need to do it, and we need to start now. Okay? Please don't say, you know, my parents are still healthy, you know, maybe later on then I'll tell them the gospel. Tell them now. Today is the day of salvation. You start to tell them now. They may not accept it today, but God starts to work in their hearts when the gospel seed is planted. And we must plant it now. I pray that all our loved ones be safe. And I hope that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are all caught up together with them into the heavens. So these are the tools that the Lord has given to us. We all have it. Are we using it to preach the gospel? What I'm trying to say is this. Do these four motivational truths inspire us, challenge us to go and do God's work? I hope we do. I hope that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through you, through the ministry of New Life BP Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have said in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit came to empower us for the ministry. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And I pray that we'll allow the Spirit to take control of our lives, to motivate us to go and do your will. Bless is your people. Bless the ACM that follows. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.